Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you. I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Today we're going to be looking at a message that is titled Something Greater, A Day in the Life of Jesus. Matthew 14, and also we'll be in Mark chapter 6. Before we dive in, I do want to recommend to you a movie. The Jesus Revolution movie that has just come out is fantastic. I think you will be deeply encouraged by it and probably moved, as well as it documents the revival that took place during the 1970s. And so I encourage you to see that. And as we look ahead for North Star's life and future in the next couple of months, Easter Sunday is coming, where we get to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That'll be April the 9th. And you can see on the screen behind me, we'll have three different Sundays that we will be focusing on, or two different Sundays and Good Friday. But Palm Sunday is April the 2nd. We'll have two services, and then we'll have a Good Friday service that Friday evening. And then Easter Sunday, we'll have three services, 8, 10, and 12. So you'll begin to see information trickle out about that. And we'll have some invitation cards ready for you to pass out to friends and neighbors and coworkers next week. But we want to encourage you to go ahead and begin sowing the ground and inviting people now to worship with you here on Easter if you plan on being in town and not out of town with family. So we're excited about that. So let's dive in this morning to Matthew chapter 14. And if you'll just open your scriptures and look at the chapter itself, and if you're on a device, scroll back up and look at verse 1. But the context of Matthew chapter 14, it's a busy chapter. Even in Matthew, it seems like it's a continuous string of events. And when we get to Mark chapter 6 in a moment, we'll see a little bit different series of events. But it begins in Matthew with the tale of John the Baptist's beheading. He got crossways with King Herod, called him out, and as a result, he was beheaded in prison. And when we pick up later, you see that Jesus is going to feed the 5,000, and he's going to walk on water. A busy day for Jesus. And it's also going to be a pretty significant day for his disciples, as we'll see. But let's pick up in verse 13, because verse 13 jumped out at me recently. And as I began thinking about it, meditating on it, and then connecting it with everything else that's happening in this day, I think there's some important lessons for us as servants of Jesus Christ in the 21st century, especially for a church like North Star that can tend to have a lot of activity associated with our ministry. And so it's a reminder to those of us who serve. It's a reminder to those of us who are doing good works for Jesus to check our attitudes constantly for why are we doing these good works. In Matthew 14, verse 13, we begin and it says, when Jesus heard about it, so just stop for a moment. What is the it that Jesus heard about? And you glance back up. He hears about John the Baptist's death. He hears about his cousin's mode of death, which was he was beheaded. We know that John the Baptist was a forerunner of the Messiah. Jesus would say that among men there was no one greater than John. And so when Jesus hears about this death, it says, he withdrew from there by boat to a remote place to be alone. Makes sense, doesn't it? Well, think about the implications of our Messiah, Jesus Christ. He hears about the death of his cousin. It impacts him so deeply. He's grieving over that, realizing that now is the moment that his ministry, Jesus' ministry, will begin to take off. And he needs some alone time. He needs some time to prepare himself. And so he gets in a boat to go somewhere with his disciples. And it says, when the crowds heard this, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd, had compassion on them, and healed their sick. So think about that for a moment. Jesus intended to draw away, to be alone. He doesn't get to the other side before the crowds have circled around the lake and they meet him there. And when Jesus is intending, really, to have a moment of private grief and prayer, he sees the crowd, and Scripture is very clear that he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. I think one thing that we can learn immediately from this is that one way out of grief, one way out of spiraling negativity or deep darkness emotionally, is through compassionate service. Sometimes grief will tend to make us self-consumed, and sometimes grief can almost be like a virus or a disease. It just absorbs us and saps our energy and perspective, life and hope. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Let every believer accept this as the inference of experience, that for most human maladies, the best relief and antidote will be found in self-sacrificing work for the Lord Jesus." So Jesus teaches, and then if you'll look at verse 15, it says, when evening came. So this is a full day of Jesus teaching and healing and having compassion on the crowds. It says, the disciples approached him and said, "This place is deserted, and it's already late. Send the crowds away so that they can go into the villages and buy food for themselves." So disciples were peopled out. I don't know about you guys, but I get that way. I'm a learned extrovert. And so after a Sunday, it's like I can barely finish chewing the last bite of my lunch before I am like crashing into a nap. I get peopled out. But the disciples especially were just ready to be done this day. And we'll see why in just a few moments when we get to Mark 6. But Jesus says something that seems a little bit harsh. He says, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. The disciples were kind of like, we came over on the same boat as you did. What are you thinking we're going to do? You might even imagine that at this point it's a little bit frustrating to be a follower of Jesus. It seems like he has unrealistic expectations for his disciples. You give them something to eat. But we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish here, they said to him. So they respond as a contrast. This "but" there is pretty significant. It's almost like they are arguing a little bit with Jesus. And then Jesus says, bring them here to me, which is always the solution for everybody's crisis. It's just to bring them to Jesus. Then he commanded the crowds to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he blessed them, and he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and everyone ate and was satisfied. They picked up 12 baskets full of leftovers. Do you suppose there's a message in 12 baskets with 12 disciples? In verse 21, it says, now those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides the women and the children. Long day, big meal. The intention was Jesus had intended to go away so he could grieve. He heard about the death of his cousin. In verse 22, Matthew rarely uses the word immediately. Mark is more common for the use of this word, but it's intended to communicate this is seamless action. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. I don't know how you dismiss 5,000 people. I don't think it's a little bit like what we would do here after the service is over. Okay, you guys are dismissed. Thank you for coming. It's like Jesus is such a magnetic personality. Everybody wants to be near him and around him. So it probably took some time and was really late by the time he got finished dismissing everybody. It says, after dismissing the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. So Jesus finally gets his alone moment with the Father. Meanwhile, the boat was already some distance from land, battered by the waves because the wind was against them. And Jesus came toward them walking on the sea very early in the morning. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. Immediately Jesus spoke to them, "Have courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter answered, "command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand, caught hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" It's a busy day for Jesus. Busy day for Peter. When he got in the boat, the wind ceased, and those that were in the boat worshipped him and said, "Truly you are the Son of God." And when they crossed over, they came to shore at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they alerted the whole vicinity and brought to him all who were sick, and they begged him that they might only touch the end of his robe, and as many as touched it were healed. So think about this day that transitions into the next day. This is a big day. Jesus put a lot on his disciples. But there's even more context. And so if you look over at Mark chapter 6, we'll see even more context from this. It's the same account, but from a different perspective. And again, if you'll just look at the headings, you can look at Mark 6, you can look at verse 1 and just kind of look at some of the headings. But Mark 6 records that Jesus had previously been to his hometown Nazareth. He'd preached there in the synagogue and he'd been rejected there. And then he called out the 12. And then after calling out the 12 and sending them out to preach and giving them authority to heal and cast out demons, they've gone on their mission trip. And then Mark places the beheading of John the Baptist in verses 14 through about verse 29. And then in verse 30 of Mark is the passage that we essentially read a few moments ago. So remember, here's how it looks, is that Jesus received news of John's death. The disciples are going to come back and report to Jesus after their mission of preaching and going to all the villages and casting out demons and healing people. Then Jesus is going to suggest that they withdraw in a boat to grieve. But Mark also offers a different perspective. In Mark chapter 6, verse 30, it says, "The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a remote place and rest for a while.' For many people were coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." So they went away in the boat by themselves to a remote place. But many saw them leaving, recognized them. They ran on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. So you see the different perspectives. Matthew's gospel records expressly that when Jesus heard the news, that's when he withdrew by boat to a remote place. Mark's gospel records that it was in the context of the disciples returning from having been on mission for weeks, reporting to Jesus, and Jesus saying, okay, it's time for you guys to get some rest. And I'm going, ah, thank you. They probably are like, he sees me. And yet they get there wanting some time off, some downtime. You know how it is, right? You're just at that point of like you expect that the next week is going to be a little bit laid back and you're like, I can't wait. And then the next week comes and it's like crazy. And you're just at the end of your rope and you're emotionally, mentally, spiritually exhausted. And then Jesus looks at you and says, you feed them. How does that make you feel? The unrealistic expectations of Jesus upon his disciples. They probably felt a little bit cheated. Jesus, you said that we could come away and rest. And it looks like the only rest they're going to have is in the boat on the way over and then on the boat on the way back over. But then they encounter this gale force winds and they're rowing against the wind all night. So it makes sense why the disciples told Jesus when he says, you feed them. It makes sense that they had responded, send the crowds away. I mean, I would be like first in line saying, hey, I have a great suggestion. Let's just send everybody away. And let's have our downtime with you now, Jesus. Andrew brought his guitar. We can make a campfire. We've got 12 baskets full of fish left over. We could just really have our own moment with Jesus. It's all set up to be a perfect spiritual retreat, right? But the disciples say, send the crowds away. I think one thing that we can learn from their attitude is that we should be wary of wanting isolation or rest when opportunity is at hand. Even though we may be exhausted at moments, sometimes it's important to realize it's harvest time. Sometimes it's important to realize these are strategic moments that we may not always have. You see, Jesus taught the discernment of the moment. Consistently communicated to his disciples, you need to understand the times, you need to understand the context of what you're living in that week or that month or that day. And even though you may be wary of isolating yourself and removing yourself from friendship and fellowship. It may actually be time to serve, not with the strength you have left, but with the strength of Jesus that he provides. There was a moment when John the Baptist's disciples actually came to Jesus and they said, hey, Jesus, we're a little bit confused because John teaches us to fast. The Pharisees fast. How come your disciples don't fast? So John's disciples are looking at Jesus and they're going, you kind of seem to be a little bit kind of like a partier. There doesn't seem to be a whole lot of like, seeking after God seriously in your ministry. You seem to be busy and full of activity. Why don't you fast? And Jesus' response in Mark 2, 19 through 20 was the wedding guests cannot fast while the groom is with them, can they? As long as they have the groom with them, they can't fast. But the time will come when the groom will be taken away from them and then they will fast on that day. That's the discernment of a moment. Jesus is saying, I'm here. I'm the Son of God. Why would my disciples fast to seek God? I'm right here. This is a moment for them to learn from me. This is a moment for them to model their life after me in selfless, sacrificial service. So this was a really, really long day. So the reality of all of this is that something happened by the end of this chapter. Mark records it. Matthew does not. Matthew throws in that Peter walks on water for about 50 seconds. And he sees the wind, he sees the waves, he sinks. But Mark records something pretty profound. Look at verses 51 and 52. Jesus climbs into the boat with them, and the wind died down. And they were completely amazed. And here it is. For they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were what? Hardened. Their hearts were hardened. Why were the disciples' hearts hardened in this moment? I feel like I know. I think you suspect it. Could it be that perhaps their hearts were hardened because they were frustrated with Jesus' unrealistic expectations that they perceived? Could it be that they were tired? They were grieving? You might remember Andrew was one of John the Baptist's disciples before he became Jesus' disciples. They just heard that John had been killed, and been a long day of continuous service, of giving of themselves, and Jesus projecting and saying, "You feed them." Were they bitter and spiritually and physically and emotionally exhausted? Could they have been self-consumed? And even after rowing through the night to try to get to the other side, they get out and the people of Gennesaret are there and another day starts and Jesus is wearing his coat of many healings. It's like everybody just wants to touch Jesus' cloak and they're healed. Following Jesus is not easy. Following Jesus will require every bit of energy, strength, and emotional reserve that you have. And you will not experience the power of Jesus in your own life until you are fully empty. Could it be that perhaps Jesus was in the process of emptying his disciples of their self-consummation, of their self-sufficiency, of every last reserve of strength and emotional energy they had, so that the only thing they could do at that moment was look at Jesus? Well, I honestly love this tension this chapter ends with. It's completely unresolved, isn't it? It's like, okay, next day, pow, let's go. Jesus said, come away with me to a quiet place so we can rest, and it just doesn't seem like they get their rest. But here's the reality. Jesus is their rest. The weary soul can find rest in an intimate love relationship with Jesus. That even when your life is full of activity and distraction and turmoil and disappointment, the weary soul can find rest in intimacy with Jesus. Your emotional and physical, spiritual, psychological strengths may be low, but when you rely completely upon Jesus, Isaiah tells us that you will mount up with wings like eagles. You will walk and not faint. So I love the honesty of the Gospels here. I love that this tension is unresolved. I love that Jesus just expects the 12 to keep following. He seems to think that being with him in the middle of activity is better than them having isolation and rest by themselves. Perhaps the same is true for us. Being right where Jesus is in the middle of activity is better than isolation and rest for us. What amazes Jesus? So let me pivot for just a moment. What amazes Jesus? Jesus climbs into the boat and expressly says that they were completely amazed when the wind dies down. But what amazes Jesus? We see one hint of that in Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. The context is there was a Roman centurion who had a servant that he cherished and he appreciated who was very sick. So it was unlikely that a Roman would demonstrate such compassion, but this Roman did. And he sends word to Jesus and he has a conversation. It says, I need help. Would you heal my servant? And Jesus begins to go with him to heal his servant, a Roman, a Gentile. And the Roman centurion says, whoa, 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 whoa. I am not worthy to have you come into my house. And he says, but I too am a man with great authority. I speak to this one, he does this. I speak to this one, he does that. So if you will just speak the word, my servant will be healed. And here's the passage, Matthew 8:10. Hearing this, Jesus was amazed. And he said to those following him, truly I tell you, I've not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith. Jesus was amazed that this centurion would just say, Jesus, I am so confident that you can supply what I'm requesting. I don't think you need to be there to do this. You have authority over all of creation, over all of disease. You have authority over life and over death. Speak the word. He says this to the same God who spoke the universes into existence. Let there be, and there was. John 1:1 says that Jesus in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I think Jesus must have grinned a little bit to himself when he heard the centurion say that, saying, you have no idea how right you are when you say, speak the word. Jesus speaks the word and the centurion is healed that very moment. But the reason I ask what amazes Jesus is that in Mark chapter 6, we see something else that amazes Jesus that we haven't touched on. But if you look at Mark 6, 4 through 6, Jesus had been in Nazareth. He'd been preaching in the synagogue and he was rejected by his hometown. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his household. He was not able to do a miracle there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. What amazes Jesus? It says he was amazed at their unbelief. And he was going around the villages teaching. Jesus was amazed at the centurion's faith. He was amazed at the people of Nazareth's lack of faith. Of all people, he wanted them to get it. The people he grew up with, he wanted them to get it. He wanted them to see him as the all-sufficient source of all of life and hope and peace. I think on this long day with Jesus, he wanted his disciples to get it too. Don't you? It says they didn't understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. What prevented the people of Nazareth and what prevented his disciples on this long day from getting it? In Nazareth, was it overfamiliarity with Jesus? Perhaps we are that way sometimes. We don't get it because we think we know Jesus inside and out because we've grown up in church or we've been around great Bible study teachers or small group leaders or we've got all kinds of curriculum and books. Are we too overly familiar with Jesus? Presumption, perhaps, on the people of Nazareth? A sense of entitlement? Like you've done all these amazing things in other towns, come do it in this town. We deserve it. We're your people. Why were the disciples? Why didn't they get it? Was it bitterness over unappreciated service? Did they not get it because of their nonstop schedule? They had no margin in their life to be able to think and reflect and to worship. Was it unrealistic demands from Jesus? Why didn't they get it? In Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 18, there's a principle that let's just call the something greater principle that I think may answer why they didn't get it, and it may be a good perspective adjustment for us in our times of tiredness and weariness and perhaps encroaching bitterness. Perhaps there's something here for us. Matthew 12, 1 through 18, it says, "At that time Jesus passed through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pick and eat some heads of grain. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, 'Your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath.' And he said to them, 'Haven't you read what David did when he and those who were with him were hungry, how he entered the house of God, they ate the bread of the presence, which wasn't lawful for him or for those with him to eat, but only for the priests? Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath days, the priests in the temple violate the Sabbath, and yet they're innocent?' And then get this, 'I tell you, something greater than the temple is here.'" Just heads up, that would have really offended religious Jews. "Something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Same principle in Luke chapter 11, verse 29. Same principle, different conversation. "As the crowds were increasing, he began saying, 'This generation is an evil generation. It demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The queen of the south will also rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon.'" And look, here it is. "Something greater than Solomon is here." Jesus told the Pharisees something greater than the temple. He tells the crowd something greater than Solomon, who was one of Israel's greatest kings. "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at Jonah's preaching. And look, something greater than Jonah is here." What is Jesus trying to get your attention with these days? What is upsetting you? What's confounding you? What's confusing you? What's exhausting you? What is distracting you? What is inconvenient for you in your relationship with God? What's driving you crazy? How are you responding these days emotionally and spiritually to Jesus' seeming constant demands that we follow him and trust him? Are any of you here feeling frazzled, bitter, critical, irritable, depressed, anxious? It may not be with Jesus, it may just be with life in general. Something greater is here. See, I think we can look at Jesus' very, very, very busy day and his disciples' helter-skelter life. And we can take this principle of something greater and apply it to all of Jesus' ministry. Because Jesus seemed to be constantly revealing to his disciples, "See me. Trust me. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. If I can create food to feed 5,000 who had no food, I can give you the energy to make it through this day. I can supply you with emotional strength. I can supply you with psychological health. I can supply you. Look to me. Something greater is here in your days." The New Testament is full of warnings to weary disciples. And I don't know why weariness is such a cautionary tale for us. Perhaps it's because when we get weary, we just get hangry. We get off. We get bitter. We get frustrated. We start blaming others for how we feel. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "As for you, brothers and sisters, do not grow weary in doing good." In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "For consider Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and give up." We've studied Revelation recently, but in one of the letters to the seven churches, Revelation chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, Jesus commends the church of Ephesus, and he says, "I know that you have persevered and you've endured hardships for the sake of my name, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first." It's the opposite. They weren't yet weary, but they'd lost their first love. They weren't walking in intimacy with Christ. They were relying upon their own energy to serve. The weariness would come. But in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus offers an invitation to us and to his disciples then. "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I'm lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There's something greater today in your life than your schedules, than your demands, than your frustrations, your distractions, feeling unappreciated and unnoticed. Something greater is going on. It's not a what, but it's a who. And it's Jesus. Jesus wants to work in you and through you to bless others. Only Jesus can heal. Only Jesus has all truth. Only Jesus is consistently and faithfully compassionate. Even in Mark chapter 6, we see that he sends out his disciples. They come back and report. They're weary, but he sees their hearts, because he knows at the end of that day that they were hardened. Jesus sees your heart today. And regardless of how good you look this morning, Jesus can look inside and he can understand the condition of your spirit. Are you serving because you have to? Are you serving because others expect you to? Are you serving out of an overflow of your love and devotion and reliance upon Jesus and his strength? We see in this passage that Jesus has ultimate authority even over all creation as he walks on water. He can even feed 5,000 with a Lunchable. He can walk across the surface of a wind-tossed sea and even offer one of his disciples the opportunity to do the same thing. This same Jesus is present in your day, in my day. He's present in your Monday and in your Tuesday. So this week, followers of Jesus, as we move into our schedules and our lives, could you remind yourself each and every moment that something greater is here? Someone greater is here. As you rely upon Jesus, as you walk with him in intimacy, you'll discover him tenderizing your heart. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. And Father, this morning we thank you for your magnificent word and for these events that were faithfully recorded by your disciples, even exposing themselves and confessing their own hard hearts as they recorded these gospels. And Father, we thank you because we see ourselves in their story. We can insert our own names in these accounts so easily. We too get frustrated with you. We too get bitter. We too get distracted and tired and weary and even angry. We too just want people to be sent away sometimes. We too want the luxury of just a perfect moment with you, our own little spiritual retreat. And so often, Father, it just seems like our culture is loud and busy and swirling. And so, Father, this morning we ask that you would help us to walk this week back into activity, but with a quietness of spirit that is completely dependent upon you to feed us, to supply us with what we need for our soul's nourishment. You've promised that we can come to you when we are weary and burdened, and that we will find rest. And Lord, we understand that's true because you are rest. May we rest in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at NorthStarFamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.